Well, you have your Psalter hymnals in hand. I invite you to turn to the back to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11. If you're looking at your Psalter hymnal, you can find that on page 18. We'll just confess together question and answer 29. So I'll say together the question, if we can say together the answer. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior?
Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere.
And now if you'll please turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The angel Gabriel said to Mary before this account that she would indeed give birth to a son and that they would call his name Jesus, meaning Savior. And here in Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus come through Mary and the angels worship him. And we'll read together verses 1 through 32 of Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." So far the reading of God's word. I wonder what kind of words you would use to describe this past year of your life. Maybe if you were to reflect also on the world around you this past year, what kind of words would you use to describe the world that you saw around you this past year? I'm sure among some of those words that we could use to describe our life or the world around us, maybe some of those words would be fear. Maybe they would be stress. Maybe we would say the past year was tiring or trying. Maybe we would say it was busy or filled with commitments. I'm sure that we've all experienced this past year, maybe even just this past week, a whole mixture of emotions, both joy and sorrow, or joy and a little bit of feelings of being overwhelmed during the holiday season. Well, on Christmas, as we celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we really celebrate the fact that God entered into all of these things that we experience. He entered into the sorrows that we go through. He entered into the pain. He stooped low in order to identify with us, in order to redeem us from our situation, to change our story. An angel here appeared to the shepherds and said to them these words that we just read, "Fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." But what's also surprising about this text is how God chose to come into the world. The manner in which he entered the world is surprising to us. He didn't storm out of heaven with a loud trumpet blast for the whole world to see. He wasn't greeted by kings and rulers when he came into this world. In our language, he wouldn't have been trendy on Facebook. He wouldn't have been viral on YouTube. Instead, the Lord chose to come to this world. He chose to come into a very small town in very great humility for only a few eyes to see. Moreover, on this night that the Lord was born, it wasn't completely a silent night, was it? All of the events leading up to Jesus' birth and all of the events following Jesus' birth, they weren't filled with heavenly peace, but they were stressful. They were exhausting. They were overwhelming, especially for Joseph and for Mary. The birth of Jesus Christ and the situation surrounding his birth, it was stressful. It was messy. It was dirty. It was exhausting. And why such a humble birth? Why would the Lord come in this way? I think the answer to this question, and as we reflect on this text, we see in the manner of God's coming, really his purposes for his salvation. We see in the manner of his coming and the humiliation of Christ's birth, why Jesus came and what kind of Savior he is. And so we want to think about this afternoon. We want to think about this night that our Savior was born. And there's really three things that I want to think about with you. That you see in the title, it was not such a silent night. We're going to kind of focus on that a little bit. The 3 points focus on that. It was not a silent night, but it was a stressful night. It was not a silent night, it was also a sorrowful night. It was not a silent night, but it was also a song-filled night. So it was stressful, it was sorrowful, and it was song-filled. And in these points, I'm not at all diminishing the fact that it was a majestic night and a holy night. But I think the text here, as we'll see, it really highlights for us something that we need to pay attention to, which is the humiliation of our Lord when he came into this world. Notice first, it wasn't a silent night, but it was a stressful night, verses 1 through 5. Really, this stressful situation comes about because of this decree. You read in verse 1, in those days there was a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Luke here is careful to show us that the birth of Jesus Christ, it's historical. The entire known world under Roman rule was to be gathered and to be registered and to be at the command of Caesar Augustus here. And this was a stressful time. The registration meant, especially for the Jewish people, that they would be completely subdued under Roman rule. They would be loaded down with this unwanted yoke of attacks from Roman authorities. In fact, this was the height of Rome's power. In this day, Caesar Augustus, the one who made the decree, he was heralded by the people as divine. And people thought that a man like him could bring peace to the known world. And so, this was a very unlikely time for a king to be born in Israel. In fact, it was one of the most unlikely times for a Messiah to come, because Rome was in power. But once again, you see here the humiliation of the Jewish people brought before their eyes. They have no Messiah, and pagan kings are ruling in their promised land. It was a stressful time for them. It was also a stressful time for Mary and for Joseph. Think about it. Mary is very pregnant right now. She's in her third trimester, and now this decree goes out, and she has to make an 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem to go get registered. I'm sure the ladies can sympathize with that. If you've had a baby in your third trimester, when you're just about to give birth, now she's got to take this huge journey to go to Bethlehem with Joseph. 80 miles, 128 kilometers. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our second child, Jonathan, we moved just 7 days before his birth. And I remember there was a bit of an anxiety in there. The baby could come when we're moving, and what will we do? And there was questions, and there was even a little bit of tension between my wife and I as we were talking about it and planning all the details. And I guarantee you, I'm guessing it was a little bit tense at times between Mary and Joseph as she's making this 80-mile journey in her third trimester. It was not all peachy for them. And so we see here, it was stressful. They come to Bethlehem and they finally arrive after this long journey and there's no room at the inn. Again, all the people of Bethlehem are gathered to be registered and all the rooms are filled up. And so as a pregnant lady in her third trimester, she can't just put her feet up at night. There's no resting place for her. It's stressful. But notice, beloved, behind all of this busyness, behind this season of stress, God was at work, wasn't he? God was at work. Behind the decree of Caesar and the busyness of this season, God was doing something, wasn't he? He was bringing Mary and Joseph to the place that the Old Testament said the Messiah would be born, to Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from Ancient of Days." And so God, by his sovereign hand, was leading Mary and Joseph through this decree to the place where they needed to be to bring forth the Messiah. Notice, God didn't use an angel to tell Mary and Joseph, "You need to go to Bethlehem." He used a pagan ruler, didn't he? He used a decree of a pagan king, a faithless king, in order to accomplish his own purposes. God is sovereign. God is working behind the scenes. He's always at work. He uses every detail of this world for his glory. And this is a comfort to us, isn't it? It's a comfort to know that God is at work behind all of the stress and all of the busyness that we go through in life. And the holidays can be very stressful. There's many engagements that we have, and other things just pop up, and it can be incredibly stressful for us as God's people. But God is always working behind the scenes. He's always at work in our lives, in every situation, in every season that we're going through. And here, Mary and Joseph couldn't see the secret hand of God guiding them to Bethlehem. But nevertheless, God was at work to accomplish his purposes. And so it wasn't such a silent night, but it was a stressful night, especially for Mary and Joseph. And now notice, Mary, she goes into labor while she's here in Bethlehem. And we see here our second point. It wasn't a silent night, but a sorrowful night. And the sorrow is not primarily for Mary, but as we'll see, the sorrow is connected with the humiliation of our Lord's birth. So it wasn't a silent night, but it was a stressful night. And here we see it was a sorrowful night as Mary goes into labor here. It was a night that was agonizing and humiliating for her. In one sense, all was not calm and all was not bright. On the night that the Savior was born, you could hear Mary crying out in the alleyway as she was giving birth. She was having a normal childbirth. We have no reason to expect that Mary's giving birth to Jesus was any different than a woman's going into labor. She was in pain. It was excruciating. It was exhausting. Mary didn't have a mother's hand to hold next to her. Mary didn't have any midwives at the scene to help her, as women did at this time. She just has Joseph. And Joseph's not even her husband. He's only her betrothed. So that was probably a little embarrassing for Mary. It was humiliating for her. It was agonizing. It was exhausting. On this night that the Savior was born, in many ways, it was very messy and ordinary, just like the childbirth that many women go through today. And this is a comfort to us as we reflect on this, because this is life. Life is messy. Life is dirty. Life is lonely and exhausting at times. And during Christmas, you know, things could be a little bit magical. All the lights and the smells and the bells, they fill us with Christmas cheer and we get excited and we become part of the season. But what do you do when you put away the Christmas tree and you put away the ornaments this week and you put your tree to the curb? Where does all of the feelings go? Life becomes ordinary again as we go back to work, doesn't it? But we're reminded in texts like this, we're reminded even at Christmas, that God is not only the God of the extraordinary and the amazing seasons of life, but he's the God of the ordinary, the messy, the exhausting, the stressful. This is the kind of context that God comes into when he comes into the world. And so notice, after this agonizing night of labor, Mary gives birth to a son. She gives birth to the Savior in verse 7. We read that while she was there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Think about how low God stoops when he comes down into this world. He was born in a humble city, in a lonely city, in a lonely hillside here. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths and he was laid in a manger. As Charles Spurgeon put it, he was infinite and yet an infant. He was eternal, yet born of a woman. He was supporting the universe, yet needing to be carried in his mother's arms. This is Jesus, the one born of Mary. And on this same night, an angel appeared to the shepherds and announced to them that the Savior had come. verse 10, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign." Pause there. What do you think the sign should be? I know you know the story, but pretend you don't for a moment. What do you think the sign of the Messiah, the Davidic king, what do you think it should be? It should be a powerful sign, shouldn't it? It should be a powerful sign. This is the king. But the angels say, this is the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This is why, in one sense, it was a sorrowful night. The humiliation of the Lord was brought before the people's eyes. You couldn't find God that day wrapped in royal purple and laid in a golden bed. But instead, God was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he was laid in a manger within a lonely hillside. Humility and weakness. As William Billings put it from the 17th century, "Seek not in courts or palaces, nor royal curtains draw, but search the stable, see your God extended on the straw." The wonder of the Christmas is not only that God comes to be with us and to be like us. That's amazing. But the wonder of Christmas is how low God stooped in order to save us. "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. And look how low he has come to save you." Notice, beloved, the nature of Christ's birth. It speaks to us about his mission. The nature of his birth, it speaks to us of his mission. He was born in humiliation among dirty animals, and he was covered in filthy rags in order that by his humiliation he might save even the dirtiest and most wretched of sinners. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says that all of our deeds, apart from Jesus Christ, are as filthy rags before God. We are the filthy. We are the dirty. We are the broken. You and I, beloved, have thought dirty things before a holy God. We've done dirty things. We've said dirty things with our mouth. And you see, the wonder of the Christmas story is that the Holy One, the Pure One, came down and was wrapped in dirty swaddling cloths at his birth. Because he would be the Savior who would come to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And he would take our filthy rags and he would pay for them at Calvary as he was covered in our sin. And in exchange, what would he do? He would cover us in his perfect righteousness. He would wrap us in the white robe of righteousness that he won for us in his perfect life in order to make us beautiful before the Father. His humiliation, even at his birth, it points to his mission and what he came to do. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths for us in our dirty rags. But notice also, he was laid in a manger. Think about this. Many babies were born that night, probably. Many of them, all of them, were probably wrapped in swaddling cloths. But only one baby that night was laid in a manger. Only one baby was laid in the place where animals feed. Only Jesus would be brought so low, sleeping in the place where animals eat their food. Why lies he such in mean estate, where ox and donkeys are feeding? Good Christians, fear, for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Again, this was a sign of his humiliation, a humiliation that would culminate at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he would come and die for us. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail to bring him God, the babe, the son of Mary. Notice, beloved, Jesus would not only lie in a manger this night, wrapped in swaddling cloths, but what happened at the end of his life? After suffering the humiliation of the cross, he was wrapped in linen cloths and he was laid in a tomb. Bookended his life with humiliation for you, wrapped in garments that he did not deserve and laid in places of humiliation for our salvation. This is the kind of Savior he is. Again, his birth and his bringing it to the world, it shows us his mission. He would not only take upon our humanity, but our humiliation. He would take upon the garments of the poor, so that, as Paul says, that through his poverty, we might become rich. And dear brothers and sisters and friends and visitors here, it's by believing in these humble signs that God gives us, the manger, the cross, that we receive the very power of God for salvation. It may seem weak in the world's eyes. It seemed weak to the people in this day. But it's the very power of God for salvation. Because if you see your own need, if you see your own dirtiness and your own humility before God and your own unrighteousness and desperate situation, then this angel coming is good news to you when he says that there's a Savior born, one who has stooped so low in order to save dirty and wretched sinners like me and like you. How do we know that Jesus can do that, though? Yes, maybe we believe that this is what the text is saying about him, but how do we know that he's able to do this, to save us? The answer is because this Jesus here, born of Mary, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger, and also wrapped in cloths and laid in a tomb, he didn't remain in those cloths. But on the third day after his death, he rose again from the dead. You remember what the disciples saw when they went to the tomb, when they looked at where Jesus lay? We're told in John chapter 20, when the disciples went in and they peeked in the tomb where Jesus had been laid, what did they see? They saw the linen cloths there by themselves. Peter even saw the cloth that was on Jesus' face, neatly folded right there where he laid. You see, Jesus was raised from the dead out of this status of humiliation. He was raised out of the swaddling bonds of death that covered him in his life. He was raised by the power of God for us. And what does that mean for you? His victory over the grave and his resurrection guarantees your victory over the grave and your resurrection. His humiliation leading to glory is what changes our sorrow-filled nights into song-filled nights of praise and thanksgiving. It's what changes our story. And so it was not a silent night this night. It was stressful. It was sorrowful as we see the humiliation of our Savior. But lastly, it was also a song-filled night. It was a song-filled night. It was a night filled with praise and thanksgiving and awe and wonder. Notice verses 13 and 14. The angels and the shepherds rejoice in God's good news. They sing together. The angels sing in heaven, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. The Savior that has come, he's come to bring peace. It wasn't a silent night as the angels of heaven filled the heavens and sung this song of praise. Notice, it's not Caesar Augustus, the one heralded as divine, who would come and bring peace. But it's this unlikely king, born in Bethlehem, that heaven and earth praise as the one who brings peace on earth. It's Jesus. To the human eye, Christ's arrival is very humble. It's ordinary. It's weak. There's no halos around his head when he's born. But to the eye of faith, as they hear the proclamation of the angels, as they hear the revelation of heaven about who this Savior is, as we hear that, we should see him for who he truly is, the Savior who's come to bring peace. And these angels, they leave rejoicing and praising God and making known this salvation that they've heard. And notice what we see here in this song-filled night. We see really a glimpse of how things should be. We see a glimpse here of how things should be. Heaven and earth unite and sing and praise and center their attention on Jesus Christ. That's how things should be. For a moment here, all is calm and all is bright. The angels above and the saints below, they join their hearts and their voices together in celebration of the Son of God. And dear brothers and sisters, this is why you and I were created, to know God, to enjoy him, and to glorify him forever. You were made to know his presence and his peace. And what we celebrate at Christmas time is that God sent his Son Jesus to give you, as a free gift, this gift of peace. Peace in knowing that your sins are forgiven before a holy God, and peace before your fellow man. This is what Jesus Christ brings. Right now, beloved, we don't see peace between man and man because there's not peace between many men and their God. Just this past week, there are assassinations and terrorist attacks. There is bloodshed and hostility between man and his fellow man. Many people, as they reflect upon this year, their hearts are mixed with fear, maybe as an election doesn't go their way, or as they hear of terrorist threats. But this is why Christmas is such a wonderful time, because the angel comes to us and says, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. A Savior has come to bring peace." In the final book of our Holy Scriptures, the book of Revelation, we get another glimpse into how our story will end. We see again heaven and earth unite and celebrate Jesus Christ. In chapter 7 of Revelation, we hear of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb of God with the angels and saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And that's why we come for worship, to get a taste, to testify to the world that this is God's purpose for the world, to unite heaven and earth in Jesus Christ. For a moment here, when the Savior was born, we see peace on earth. Heaven and nature sing. Christ alone, brothers and sisters, by his suffering, is able to change our sorrow-filled nights of mourning into song-filled nights of praise and thanksgiving. Christ has entered into our sorrows. He can sympathize with those who are burdened and who are stressed and who are overwhelmed in this life. And he speaks to us, beloved, of a brighter day. And even now he gives us his peace. May we join in the praises of the angels of heaven today. May we, with Mary, as we read here, treasure these things in our hearts. May we continue to ponder them, not only as we go forth from here today, but in this week and in this coming year. May we ponder these things. This Jesus, born of Mary, is alive today. He rules and reigns at God's right hand as the Son of God. And today, as we sing, he enters into every humble heart that receives him. Therefore, let every heart prepare him room. The Lord has come. The Lord will come again on the clouds of heaven for all to see. May we receive him by faith today and call upon his name in prayer and in song. May we know that he is indeed our Savior and the one who brings us peace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation and for sending to us the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we pray that we would know the riches of his salvation. With Paul, Father, we pray that you would help us to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would hasten the day when he would come again and indeed bring true peace on earth to his church and to this world as he causes all wars to cease. And he brings about a new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness dwells, where our hearts and our minds and our affections and everything about us, Lord, is centered upon Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, for our misplaced worship. Forgive us, O Lord, for our misplaced affections. Forgive us, Father, for being so satisfied with simply the things upon this earth. Raise our eyes to the things above. Help us to live, Lord, for the coming King. Help us even now, Lord, to testify to his reign and how we orient our lives. And Father, be glorified in your people. And we treasure these things in our hearts, even this day and this week. And hear our prayers, Lord. We bring them to you in Jesus' name, our King.